Well, I'm going to read the 17th chapter of John's Gospel for us. This is the prayer of Christ, what's known as his high priestly prayer. And in this prayer, he prays for his disciples, but he also prays for us. I don't know if you ever eavesdrop on anybody else who's praying, but right now, you and I are going to listen to Christ's prayer, to him praying. He prays for his disciples, but he also prays for us, okay? So if you're one who believes upon Christ, these are things that he's praying not only for his disciples, but he's praying for you. In the 20th verse, he includes other people who will believe through the word that's going to be preached. So this reveals to us things that Jesus wants to see in us and the prayer requests that he has. It's a wonderful chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave to me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All are mine. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name while they were given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Well, I want to begin by saying that if you could hear only one sermon in your life, today's sermon would not be the one you need to hear, okay? If you could only hear one sermon in your life, you need to hear the sermon of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God has shown himself in Christ, that we are sinners who have broken his law, and that in Christ There is the forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness that counts for us. That's the one sermon that's the most important sermon everyone needs to hear. But what I am preaching this morning is that for the verifying of those facts of that sermon, the verifying of the facts to support the truths of the most important sermon that you would ever hear, you need what we're going to talk about, which is you need the Scriptures. That's what today's sermon is about. The first thing I want to do today in going through what we're going to study is to give us some passages of Scripture, to teach how the Scriptures are important from seven different passages of Scripture. I could have chosen others, but I chose these seven just as illustrations for you to see why the Scriptures are important for you and me. And so we'll look at one passage, and then from looking at that passage, we will see a particular reason as to why the Scriptures are important to us. We could come up with others, but we'll just look at these seven to convince us of the importance of the Scriptures for us. As we go through this, I want you to think about practical ways that you can implement the study of Scripture into your life. Hopefully there are ways already. I mean, you're here right now. This is one of the ways that it goes on. But maybe there's other ways, or maybe there's ways to improve what it is that we do as we give ourselves to the study of the Word of God. We are given times to study, to read, to think about the Scriptures. We meet for worship. We have Sunday school. We have youth group, women's Bible study, small groups, accountability groups, family worship in our homes, personal worship, personal times of reading. There are all kinds of books to read, recordings to listen to, videos to watch. You can have R.C. Sproul right there in your home teaching you on the covenants or something, or something else. All kinds of opportunities. Commentaries on the internet, okay? You don't have to lug around six volumes of Matthew Henry anymore. You just bring him up on the computer, and there he is. We live in an astoundingly blessed age of having access to so many good things to assist us in understanding the Scriptures. So these passages that we look at are passages that will establish for us how this is important, or why this is important to us. And then you and I must schedule our time, schedule our priorities, order our days, figure out how we can give ourselves to the study of God's Word, and also how we can improve upon what we're doing. Now, I've got in the outline that's in the bulletin a page number that should correspond to the page in the little blue Bible that you have in front of you if you want to follow on some of these passages of Scripture. So there are seven familiar passages of Scripture that teach why the Scriptures are important to us for our lives. And the first reason, or the first passage, teaches us that they are important because God expects you to be remembering and applying His truth to everything that is going on in your life. God expects you and me to be remembering and applying His truth to everything that is going on in our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as God's people entered the promised land, here's what God told them that they were to keep in their minds. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This means, the idea is that there should be a consciousness of God's truth with them as they live their lives from day into day. God's Word was not to be something that was compartmentalized in their lives only for a certain time or a certain day, but the truth of God was to, as it were, bathe or saturate or cover their very existence. This doesn't mean that as somebody plowed their field, they needed to be quoting Scripture. But what it does mean is that as they plowed their field, they understood the nature of work from God's Word. They understood the nature of God's creation. They understood the nature of depending upon God for the blessing of their crops. In other words, they had a theology developed based upon what God had revealed in His Word that applied to what it was the work that they were doing. They were to diligently teach their children. Their concern for their children was not that they would ask Jesus into their heart when they turned 12. Their concern for their children was that their children would be diligently taught in the home and in their lives the truth of God and how the truth of God applied to all of life. Their children would be taught the true value system, true priorities, true goals in life, because the Word of God would permeate the teaching of their children as to all that they learned. They would learn all kinds of different things. The farmer would teach his kids how to farm. The people who fished would teach their kids how to fish. If they learned some other trade, they would learn those other trades. But the Word of God was to be diligently taught to their children. Our opinions, the things we post on Facebook, our use of our day, how we spend our time, our goals in life, how we spend our money, the reputation that we have with people with whom we work from day to day, everything in our lives comes under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And He speaks to us His Word so that we apply His Word wherever we are to whatever is going on. There is no neutral territory. Secondly, the Scriptures are important to us because delighting in God's truth and meditating upon His Word will bring you prosperity. I like to be prosperous. I love prosperity. I hope you do too. If you don't, there's something wrong with you, okay? You should want to be prosperous, all right? You hear all these people saying, you know, be careful. You know, let's all go out and be prosperous. What do you say? Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is all about prosperity. We just read it. None of us are going to be against Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and the leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Here's real prosperity. Prosperity that is beyond health, prosperity that is beyond financial gain, prosperity that is beyond being a big wig and lording it over and getting praise and glory and all that. This is prosperity and having peace with God and serving God and living to honor God and glorify God and having God as the chief end in our life. This is real prosperity. This is a prosperity we should want as adults. This is a prosperity that we should be holding out and living before our children as that which is the most important. And so we are to be those who think upon God's Word, who delight in it, who meditate upon it. Maybe we meditate upon it as we read, or we can't sleep at night and we meditate, or we drive down the road, or we wash dishes. It's about God's truth being active in our lives, and it's something that is real to us in our lives from day to day. Thirdly, the Scriptures are supposed to be important to us because it's God's special revelation, more valuable than anything money can buy. Psalm 19 that we read a while ago, it is God's special revelation, more valuable than anything money can buy. As I said a while ago, it's easy to see the message of this psalm. The first six verses are about general creation, talks about the son being happy about, it's talking about the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The bridegroom comes out of the bridal chamber, he's a happy guy, okay? The sun comes up in the morning just like that bridegroom coming. God's creation, it's a happy picture, okay? A happy picture. So, but the scriptures then are covered. The scriptures then are referenced in verses 7 through 11. And I wonder sometimes how much we as Christians believe what is said here in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Is it to the Word of God that we go for these things? To have our souls restored, to be made truly wise, to be enlightened, to have our hearts full of joy. In those times when we need all this. And then it says in verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is rewarded, and in keeping them there is great reward. That the word of God, the truths of God, are more desirable than gold, than much fine gold. Is this something that we really do believe? If we can find time for Facebook and computer games and television shows and sports and other things and have no time for reading and meditating upon God's Word, how can it be proven that we believe what the Bible says about itself as to how valuable and wonderful it is? Fourthly, the Scriptures are important because they are a shortcut to wisdom and not learning things the hard way. A lot of us who are older wish we had never learned a lot of things we had to learn the hard way. And we wish that for those at times that are younger. And we a lot of times warn other people about not taking shortcuts, right? You don't want to take shortcuts. But here, the Bible tells us there is a shortcut to wisdom. So if the Bible gives us a shortcut to wisdom, hey, let's take it, right? If the Bible tells us there's a way not to learn things the hard way, then hey, let's do it. I love these verses from Psalm 119. When I was a young man, I liked these verses, and now that I'm older, I like these verses because these verses tell us that truth is not found in the person who has the education or the person who has the age. But truth is found in God and God Himself. Not against education, not against learning by experience. But ultimate truth is that which is found in God. And that when anyone with education or anyone with experience teaches anything contrary to God's Word, then the student is smarter than the teacher if they are following the truth of God. And so we'll just read three of these verses. Or for Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. A young person in high school or college can be a lot smarter in some things than the teachers or professors that they have to listen to. They can be smarter than those who think that because of age or experience, they know more. They are smarter because the source of their wisdom is God's truth, God Himself. I love it on Facebook when I see different young people who post things that I see in them, they are posting from a Christian philosophy, a Christian perspective in their arguments and things they're doing. Sometimes they might be able to say it better, but hey, I'm loving it that it's out there, okay? And they have more wisdom than others that the world considers wiser. All right, John 17, this prayer that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed for you and me. Jesus tells us in this prayer how important the scriptures are to be in your life and my life. Because God's word is instrumental in setting you apart from the world, just like Jesus is set apart. Jesus has prayed that the word of God would be so much a part of your and my life that it would set us apart from the world. That it would come, that the God's word would so be a part of us that we would be set apart from the world around us, and that we would look more like Jesus. Because Jesus, even though he was a friend of sinners, he did not participate in the sin. He did not blend in such a way that he was not noticed, but he blended in love, and he blended in pointing others to God and to his truth and to his salvation. He was not like everyone else. And yet, he was like us in many ways. But look at what Jesus says in verse 14. He says about his apostles, I have given them the word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by their truth. Your word is truth. And then remember, down in verse 20, he's praying for us. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So jump back up there. And so he's saying that he has given to you and me his word. And that there's a sense in which the world is going to hate us. And that we're not of the world. And he's not saying that we would escape and be taken out of the world, but that we would be protected. And just like the song we sang, how firm a foundation, we would have protection. And he's saying, they are not of the world. Hey, those that belong to me, they're not of the world. They are not of the world. As I am not of the world, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify, set them apart. Make them to be different and unique and pointing to God and be those who are seen as those who are my people. Jesus is not in the world, and neither are we to be. We are to be different from the world, and what makes us different, what sanctifies us, what sets us apart, is the truth of God being believed and lived out in our lives by His grace and His Holy Spirit working in us from day to day. We listen to God's truth. We seek to follow Jesus. We seek to love what He loves, hate what He hates. We seek to do as He did. He always thought and spoke and acted in agreement with the Scriptures. And as we do the same, we live more like Jesus in the world in which He has placed us. Many Christians are intimidated by the world. They don't want to appear different. They want to just blend in and look like everyone else and not make any waves. And that is the opposite of what the will of God is. That goes against what Jesus prayed for you and me. He says the world is in darkness and that you and I are the light that is supposed to shine in the darkness. We're not to be looking for other people to be the light. We're to be the light because that's who Jesus says we are. We are the light of the world. We may be dim, we may be flickering, we may be ready, it appears to be extinguished, but we are the light. That is His calling for us. We are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world. And it's His word that is instrumental in our living this out. Sixthly, He speaks of the application of His word. The Scriptures are true as to whatever they speak to. As to whatever they speak to. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Timothy was a preacher man. And Paul tells Timothy, the preacher man, let me tell you about the word and its usefulness in all that you got to say and teach those folks. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, in all things. because they are truly God's word and valuable for anything and everything it says. The scriptures are valuable for anything and everything that it says. And finally, seventhly, the scriptures are important to us because they are necessary and life-sustaining and important for our growth. Necessary and life-sustaining for our growth. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Well, then put away the sin and then seek to nurse upon the word of God, just like a little baby is hungry for the mama's breast to nurse and to receive nourishment, just like it's so necessary and life-sustaining and so necessary for that little baby's growth. So you and I, if we have been born again by the Spirit of God, it is necessary, it is life-sustaining, it is important for our growth that we nurse on the Word of God. And that's what God has given to us, and that's what we are supposed to desire. So practically speaking, how do we work all this out and how do we work it all out? And a lot of us will work out things in a lot of different ways in our lives. You and I need to take advantage of opportunities that we have. And we have to discipline ourselves so that we schedule our time to give our undivided attention to God's Word for these reasons that I've mentioned and others. And I've given some great reasons. If you can blow off these reasons I gave, you got problems. But they're not my reasons, they're God's, okay? With all this in mind, I'm sure, though, that there are those who raise objections and have questions. So let me address some of these. What are some of the objections and some of the problems and some of the helps in treating the Scriptures as they are important to us in our lives? First of all, someone will say, God and Jesus are most important to me, not a book. Well, whoopee dip, okay? Who said that we're calling you to worship a book, all right? No one's wanting to worship a book. We worship Christ. We worship more particularly our triune God. You want to get some good theology? We're Trinitarian. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is our Savior. That's who we worship. We don't worship a book. But here's the deal. You can't separate the person from the words of the person. You cannot separate them. And not only that, it is not God's intention that he ever be separated from his words. God tells Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. There's prosperity again. And then you will have success. Well, let's go to Jesus. Jesus in his temptation, what does he say? He speaks to the Satan and he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If Jesus says that you and I are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, doesn't that sort of nail it? That the Word of God, that the Scriptures are important for us. Secondly, someone says we can't know for sure it's God's Word. I don't have time to preach a sermon on inspiration, but I've done it before and I can do it again. Let me tell you something. Jesus says in John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus gives us the Old Testament and he gives us the authors of the New. That's about as cliff notes as I can make it right now. Thirdly, someone might say, that's all well and good, but I'm busy. I don't have time, and if I did have time, I wouldn't have the energy. Maybe your problem is bigger. Maybe it goes deeper. Maybe it's more a problem of the heart. Here's what Jesus says. Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. And do not keep worrying, for these things, or all these things, the nations, the unregenerate of the world, eagerly seek. But your Father knows you need these things. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Does he want you to work? Sure he does. But it's not supposed to be your life. If we are so preoccupied with the things of this life that we have no time to meditate on God's word to us or respond to Him in prayer, don't we have things pretty screwed up as to the way they are supposed to be? Jesus dies and takes our punishment so we have eternal life, and He prays to the Father that we will be more set apart for Him through the instrumentality of His word, and our response is, "Sorry, I have other things to do." Really? Is that where we want to be? Okay. So sometimes you don't feel like being in His word or even in worship. Tell Him. Ask Him to give you a better heart. Last year, I know in reading through the scriptures, and I'm not saying that's the system you have to have. I don't have any rules for how you study the scriptures. But one of the things I do is try to read through it. I don't know that I ever read through it in a year, okay? I keep plugging, all right? Over and over. But last year, approaching the prophets, and I'm thinking, Lord, I got a bad attitude. I mean, I don't know that I want to read about Moab and Damascus, okay? I mean, and what Isaiah's got to say about them, all right? I just had a bad attitude. And so all I could do was cry out to help. And what happened was, it's like the scriptures were those prophets, not just Isaiah, but the others. They just blessed me a great deal like they hadn't been before. Now, I'm not saying that's what the Lord's going to do. Maybe it's dry as toast. I'm not saying it. I'm not trying to predict what God's going to do. I don't know. Maybe He wants things to be dry as toast. Maybe we appreciate it more later. I don't know. I don't try to figure out God. He's not somebody that we have to calculate how He has to act in order to meet our criteria. But I know we can be honest with Him. We can pour out our hearts when we're dry as toast and our minds are numb and we have bad attitudes. And He hears us when we pray. Sometimes our bad attitude may be because of unconfessed sin. Maybe that's the reason we have bad attitudes. We've had a fight with our spouse or our children, our parents. And you've got unconfessed sin to deal with. If you're watching porn and if you're fantasizing with romance novels, you're probably not in the mood to spend a few minutes with Jesus, okay? There's some stuff that needs to be confessed. The error's got to be cleared. And Christ receives us and welcomes us. He doesn't say, okay, you've got to do 3 weeks of penance before I'm going to bless you or forgive you. No, He receives us. He welcomes us. And when we are broken and contrite, Psalm 51, and He receives us and He accepts us and we have fellowship with Him. But a lot of times, it's what we've got going on. It's things we're not dealing with that's messing up our attitude. Maybe you find these things difficult to understand in the Scripture. That's okay. Concentrate on what you understand. Just bite off what you can digest. There was a time when some of us had to learn how to program a VCR. And 10 years later, we were trying to figure out how to do a computer. And 10 years later, it was a telephone we were working on. The fact is, all of us in this room are pretty smart. You know why? We're created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God, He has given us a mind. And it's amazing. It is truly amazing the things that some of us can do. And I'm not just talking about the people who have all the degrees and stuff like that. I'm talking about every one of us. The wisdom often that comes from the lips of a child. That's how God's made us. And we can understand far more than we would excuse ourselves not being able to. And like I said earlier, there's all kinds of aids. Maybe sometimes you feel just numb and you can't pray or anything. Well, talk to the Lord about that. Ask the Holy Spirit to pray for you. He does that, you know. And He knows what to pray. You're no different than most other people. We all don't go singing zippity-doo-dah all day long. Sometimes our hearts are warm and other times our souls are as cold as the weather we've had these last couple of weeks. Finally, let me conclude with a couple of don'ts and then a little illustration. Don't treat worship or the study of God's word like some good luck charm so you will have a good day or as though God owes you something because you cut him a break and gave him some time and read your Bible or came to church. King David was a man much in meditating on God's word, and yet he had a life full of headaches to deal with. Look at the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy who had the Lord before him all the time, it seems, and yet he had problems aplenty. Don't settle for cheap substitutes in coming to the Word of God. You like Christian blogs? Fine. But often these are simply discussions, debates, opinion pieces. They are not the study, usually, of God's Word. Maybe you find a cute quote or even something profound to share with folks on Facebook and other media. That is fine, but that is not the study of God's Word. That's not an extent of meditating upon God's truth. The Scriptures are important for us. I cannot stress that enough. Folks, listen. If you haven't noticed it, Christians are under attack. We are the enemy in many cultures in the world today. And the best defense that you and I have is to be able to stand on the truth and the Word of God. We need God's truth and we need each other. And if you don't understand that we're under attack, get your head out of the sand and let's get our noses in the Word of God. Okay? All right, let me close with this illustration. I was reading a book this past week by Donald Miller, Blue Like Jazz. I don't know if any of you have read that book or not. In his book, Miller speaks of being at a university where he knew two girls. One was a Christian and one was not. The Christian girl became a good friend of the non-Christian girl, and the non-Christian girl described the relationship that developed between the two. The Christian girl suggested to the non-Christian that they read the Bible together. They were going to read the book of Matthew. So the author of the book asked her, "So then you started reading the Bible?" The non-Christian responded, "Yes. We would eat chocolates and smoke cigarettes and read the Bible, which is the only way to do it, if you ask me. Don, the Bible is so good with chocolate. I always thought the Bible was more of a salad thing, you know? But it isn't. It is a chocolate thing. Now, women and men too, I know we love chocolate. And that's what this lady is talking about. The Bible is a chocolate thing. It's not stuffy and dry and all that. When we have that attitude, it's not the Bible, it's us. It's us and our perceptions. No, the Bible. And the Bible, and me as an authority on food, I have to say, the Bible is not just chocolate, but meat and potatoes and wine and many other good things that it reminds me of when it comes to food. Let's be those who agree with Jesus, who appreciate God's truth and give ourselves to Him and give our attention to what He says. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank You for Your Word. Now as we come to Your table, we pray that You would bless us and that You would use it as a means of grace in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.